Well, good morning again. It's good to be here with you this morning to be able to look at God's Word. If you're visiting with us, I want to again welcome you. It's good to see familiar faces who have been with us before and are back again. We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 today. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, that would be a good place to be. For those of you who are regularly here, you may have noticed that I started wearing glasses a few weeks back. Over the past number of months, I had begun to notice that things off in the distance were somewhat blurry, like road signs and kids on the soccer field, and even those of you who sit near the back. So glasses are a wonderful thing that can help us to see physically with our physical eyes. But glasses cannot help our hearts to see. Glasses cannot help a heart that is hard. And this morning, as we consider Mark chapter 8, we're going to be looking at a passage that deals with spiritual blindness. And just as I went for a period of time physically, not realizing that I wasn't actually seeing things clearly, the text we're going to consider today reminds us that often we're spiritually blind to things we ought to be seeing, to who Jesus is and to what he is doing. And yet at the same time, the passage this morning will also give us a wonderful truth, a truth that even though we find ourselves blind, Jesus gives sight to those who are blind. So our passage is going to be Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26, and I'd like to read that passage together. So Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, they had nothing to eat. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. Some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat, and went to the other side. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning for understanding. We pray for eyes to see. And Lord, we pray to understand the abundance of provision that you are able to give to your people. Come and help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage this morning, there's three categories of people pictured here. And perhaps as each of us sit here, maybe you'll find yourself in one of these categories this morning. The first category of those is of those who have just encountered Christ, perhaps for the first time. These are the people that are like in the crowd in verse 1, or perhaps the blind man in verse 22. They haven't known Jesus. They haven't encountered him before. And as we read the Gospels, there's actually many accounts of people like this, people who encounter Jesus and they haven't known him before. They begin to understand something of who he is and what he's doing. And maybe for some of you this morning, that's you. You're seeing Jesus for the first time. Maybe you haven't had the privilege of being taught by him as a child or by your parents. So I encourage you to ask God this morning to give you eyes to truly see him. But there's a second category of people pictured in our passage this morning, and it's a category of those who have had much exposure to Christ, but yet continue to reject him. People who have had significant interactions with Jesus, but they disbelieve his claims, they reject his person. People who have seen him teach, heard him teach, seen the miracles, and yet don't want to receive who he is or what he is doing. They reject him for their own way of thinking. In our passage this morning, that's the Pharisees. And interestingly, as they continue to reject Jesus, he rejects them. And then there's a third group in our passage today. This is a group of pictured by the disciples, those who have responded to Christ's call to follow him. But as we see the disciples this morning, they're a group of people who are being corrected by Jesus. They're being rebuked by Jesus. They're struggling to understand what's going on. And even they're struggling with unbelief in this passage. They have a measure of spiritual blindness that they don't see. And yet, just as we considered in the very last section of what I read, Jesus is able to give sight to blind men. And in a similar way, Jesus is able to give sight, greater understanding to his people who are following him and yet are struggling with unbelief, are struggling with some measure of blindness. So if you look at the first 10 verses here in Mark 8, we read of what's often called the feeding of the 4,000. And if you've been with us for the last couple weeks or months, you'll know that this is not the first time we've seen Jesus feed a large group of people. Just back in chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000. So maybe you're sitting here and if we're reading the passage and engaging with it, you might say, well, why the same miracle again, or why a similar miracle again? Why feed another very large group of people? What's the point? What's going on here? And to answer that, I want us to think about what we saw last week, or I want us to think about what we saw in the end of Mark chapter 7. Last week, one of the things we considered, and for those of you who weren't here, I realize you weren't here, so let me summarize it a little bit. Last week, we saw that Jesus, in both word and action, was communicating to the Gentiles that they had a place in his plan of redemption. Jesus and God were not just focused on the Jews, but there was a place for the Gentiles. It was not just the Jews who would be fed first, but non-Jews also would receive bread from the master's hand. And so now as we come into Mark 8, the very next passage, notice Jesus has, we have no indication that he's returned to Jewish territory. He's still, for all we know, in a Gentile region. And so verse 1 says, "In those days when again a great crowd had gathered," and then Jesus begins to engage with this crowd. Verses 3 and 4, it talks about being in a desolate place. Talks about people coming from far away. And as we were considering last week, Jesus was in the region, the Gentile region of the Decapolis. He was east of the Sea of Galilee. And all of that geographical description that he lists in 3 and 4 makes sense for Jesus still being in the Decapolis. So let me ask that question again. Then why a second feeding of a great multitude? Why the feeding of the 4,000 when we've already had the feeding of the 5,000? And one of the ways we can answer that question is by saying that Jesus was demonstrating not just that he has a heart of compassion for the Jews, but he also has a heart of compassion to feed the Gentiles as well. You see in verse 2, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. For the next number of years after this event, the primary focus of the progress of the gospel is going to be on the Jews and the Jewish people. Jesus is going to be in Jerusalem very soon among the Jews. The apostles primarily are going to be initially ministering among the Jews. It'll be another approximately 10 years before Peter visits Cornelius, the non-Jew. But at this point in time, in this desolate place, Jesus is showing that he has a heart to feed the Gentiles as well. And notice how he does it in contrast to what we saw last week. He's doing more than just giving them crumbs from the table. He's feeding them with an abundance of bread and fish, such that verse 8 says, "And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people." If you were here last week, consider this in contrast to the woman's request for just crumbs from the table, and now they're being fed with an abundance of bread. She asked just for crumbs, and Jesus gave the Gentiles far more than they could have asked for here. He had a heart of compassion for those who didn't know him, a compassion for those who didn't have the religious history that the Jews had. I think we can pause here and ask ourselves to compare our own hearts, compare our own compassion to that of Jesus's. Are we moved to compassion for those non-Jews in our lives, to those people who don't have the religious privilege that we have had, to those people who haven't been taught as children from the scriptures? Is our heart broken for them? Are we moved to action for those who don't know the grace? We just sang, in the cross, be my glory ever. What if we didn't know about the cross? If you're anything like me, you're often not moved to compassion for those unreached with the gospels. Let us be a people who are drawn near to Christ, who are praying for compassion for those who are not reached with the gospel, and then praying that God would show us how to take that compassion, that heart that he gives us, and then to know how to put actions to that. As we come to verse 10, Mark continues, "And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha." And from what scholars tell us, Dalmanutha was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the Gentile territory and re-entering a Jewish territory, and they're welcomed by a nice party of Pharisees in verse 11. "And the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." Welcome home, Jesus. We've been waiting for you, to argue with you, to test you, to condemn you. They've already called Jesus a blasphemer. They've condemned him for doing good on the Sabbath. They've said he was possessed by the devil. And now they come and they say, "You need to show us a sign. Show us a sign that somehow shows us that you're actually from God." I told you this passage is about spiritual blindness. Think about what the Pharisees are doing. They're seeking a sign from Jesus. It's not like they've just encountered him for the first time. Think about what the Pharisees have seen. They and the scribes have been eyewitnesses to many of the things that Jesus has already done. They've seen a demon cast out while in the synagogue. They've seen a paralyzed man get up and walk. They've seen a man with a withered hand healed in the synagogue on the spot. And then they say, "Show us a sign. We want to see a sign."
Where have you been? What have you been looking at? What have you been watching? Have you not had eyes to see what I've been doing? They didn't need more evidence. They just needed eyes to see. And sometimes, whether it's us or whether it's others, people think they need more evidence to follow Christ. They think they need more evidence to believe in Christ. The reality is they need Christ to open their eyes. Look at verse 12. As Jesus is being confronted with the Pharisees here, he sighed deeply in his spirit. We saw that last week. Last time, Jesus was sighing when he saw the brokenness. He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side. Notice how Jesus responded to the Pharisees. Notice how he responded to their demand. "I'm not giving you any sign. I'm not going to respond to you in the way that you want me to." And then he leaves them. There's no compassion for the Pharisees like there were for the Gentiles. It doesn't appear, from what we can tell, that he stays with them for several days like he did with the Gentiles. He doesn't continue to engage with them, but he leaves them, rejects them, both physically and in his assessment of them. They had had plenty of opportunities to respond to Christ, but they didn't want to. Their hearts were hardened against him. I think there's a warning here for those of us who have had much exposure to Christ. The Pharisees had been raised on the knowledge of God's word. They were religious people, like many of us are religious people. And sometimes we can begin to come accustomed to the religious life, to thinking, "Well, I'm established," like the Pharisees were. We begin to think of ourselves as perhaps entitled, and we demand things from Christ, the Son of God. Jesus' rejection of the Pharisees should be a caution to us. We're not entitled to anything. We can't demand something of Christ. We don't even deserve the crumbs that come from the table of the Lord. If we are those who have been exposed to Jesus for many years, we need to be on guard against the self-orientation that thinks we can come to Christ and expect or demand something from him. Well, Jesus and the disciples, they reject the Pharisees and they leave them and they get into a boat and they start heading across the lake again. There's a lot of travel back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. And for the disciples, this, maybe you've had a boat ride before that didn't turn out to be as exciting as you wanted it to be. I wonder if this boat ride for the disciples was not a terribly pleasant experience for them. Not because of an external storm, they'd been in those before, but now because of something that's internal going on inside of them. This boat ride begins as they realize they've forgotten to bring enough bread, which is an interesting concern in and of itself in light of what has just happened with the 4,000 people. They say they only have one loaf in the boat. And the fact that they'd forgotten they only have one loaf, maybe that's indicative of the fact that they just unexpectedly, quickly left the Pharisees and just got into the boat. Whatever the case, they're discussing this. And Jesus enters into the discussion in verse 15 with a warning. And he cautioned them. Again, now he's cautioning them. He says, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So the disciples perhaps were hungry or thinking about the hunger they were going to have. A boat ride of several hours across the Sea of Galilee. They don't have enough bread and they're thinking about the hunger within their bellies, and Jesus turns the conversation away from physical bread to something spiritual. He says, "You need to be on guard against the leaven that's in the bread, the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, this leaven that's like yeast that permeates this food substance." And as you look at the scriptures, this idea of leaven is pictured as a corrupting influence, a negative influence. And so Jesus is saying, look, the teaching and the thinking of Herod and the Pharisees, this way of thinking, this discounting Christ, rejecting Christ, you need to be aware of that. You need to be on guard against that corruption. And so verse 16, after this warning, according to the ESV, "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." What are you doing, guys? Look at the progression here. The disciples are talking about physically bread. physical bread. Absolutely nothing wrong with thinking about the bread that they need to sustain themselves. But then the conversation turns to spiritual realities with Jesus warning them about the corruption of bread, the influence of Herod and the Pharisees, and the disciples just go back to talking about the fact they have no bread. It's as if they didn't hear anything he said. It's as if he wasn't even present. They just continue discussing what they had said. In verse 16 even, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're not even talking to Jesus about this. And then verse 17, and Jesus, aware of this, asks them a bunch of questions. Look at those questions. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And then verses 19 and 20, he basically recounts these two feeding, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. Then verse 21, do you not yet understand? So one of the things they teach you in education is how to ask questions. So when you're asking somebody questions, you should ask them a question and give them a little bit of time to answer. Sometimes I think they said like 8 seconds. Give your audience about 8 seconds to answer a question. And if you're an educator and you ask a question and wait 8 seconds, that's a long pause. But they also say don't pile on question after question after question. It's just too much to handle. And it seems that Jesus is breaking both of these rules in his questioning of the disciples. But he's not really looking for them to respond with an answer. He's encouraging them to examine their hearts. He's directing them to stop thinking about bread that would go moldy and to think about the one who is in the boat with him, who is the bread of life. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Don't you see who I am? Don't you see what I've just done? Their blindness, the blindness of the disciples is even present up in the earlier part here where they say to Jesus, where are we going to get bread? Jesus had just fed 5,000 people a chapter and a half ago, and now they're asking the same question. Where are we going to get bread? Like, are your brains not working? Do you have no memory? And now Jesus feeds 4,000. They're in the boat. We don't have enough bread. It's just a constant theme. They can't see what they ought to be seeing. It's like the person, I was trying to think of an illustration, so here's one. It's like the person who's been in a car accident, and they've come out of the car accident, their bones, they've got broken bones, they've got a punctured lung, they've got internal bleeding, but after a period of visits with the doctor and being in the hospital, they're, you know, some amount of time later, they're fully recovered, and then they get a paper cut, and they're all fearful, what am I going to do about my paper cut? It's like, what's the paper cut matter? Consider in light of what the doctors have been able to do for you. If Jesus can miraculously feed thousands of people on several loaves of bread, what's the point of worrying about a dozen guys who don't have enough loaves of bread? So Jesus turns the conversation to their hearts. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You know, I was thinking as we were singing, in the cross, be my glory ever. I'm going to say this again in a little bit, but the disciples don't even yet know what the cross is. They don't know that the cross is coming. They don't yet perceive or understand. But yet Jesus takes it a step further. Are your hearts hardened? This isn't the first time he's addressed the disciples related to the hardness of their hearts. Yes, they're following him, but they got some serious spiritual misunderstanding or blindness or unbelief going on here. Even verse 18, it's like Jesus turns up the volume a little bit. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? So in verse 18, if you have a little footnote, you might see that Jesus is, there's a cross-reference to Jeremiah 5:29. Jesus is likely referencing back to this quote in Jeremiah 5:21. But what's interesting is this is not the first time that Jesus is referred back to that. The last time in Mark chapter 4, he was talking about those outside the kingdom and those who have received the kingdom of God. And he said, those who are on the outside have ears, but they don't see, have ears, but they don't hear, and have eyes, but they don't see. But you, Jesus said to the disciples, have received the secret of the kingdom of heaven. But now Jesus asked the same question. Have you really? Are you on the inside or are you actually on the outside? Jesus is essentially asking his disciples, are you truly following me? Are you somewhere else? So then in verse 21, he comes and he says, do you not yet understand? So the disciples are in the boat. They're there. They're moving across the lake. This conversation's happening in the boat. I wonder what happened after Jesus asked all those questions. I wonder if it got quiet, if they were a little bit introspective and began to think, okay, he's trying to communicate something to us, something important, something about our hearts, and we were talking about bread, and clearly he's not happy with how we've been thinking and processing. He's not happy with our hearts. I wonder if some of them were convicted by what he was saying. I wonder if some of them had their eyes opened a little bit. But then we come to verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida. Let me just pause and say, I'm choosing, you know, if you look at your scripture, your copy in the Bible, you're seeing there's a number of different sections here, but I think there's a thread that's working through these, linking these passages together, and hopefully you'll see that here. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. So we're out of the boat. The disciples, Jesus, they're in this village of Bethsaida, and a blind man is brought to Jesus. And the disciples are there. They see the blind man. They hear the request that they're begging for Jesus to heal this blind man. I wonder, as the disciples are there, did they look at the blind man and say, oh man, he's blind, he can't see? Did they pause and see any connection at all to what Jesus had said to them in the boat about their eyes but not being able to see, and about their ears and not being able to hear? Did they see any connection to themselves? Verse 23, and Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? Could have been a question he asked the disciples. Do you see anything? But he's asking the blind man. His goal, his desire is to heal this blind man. But he's going to do it in a little bit of what seems to us to be a strange way. And he's going to do it by touching the man, taking him outside of town, spitting on his eyes, verse 23 says. And this idea of spitting in his eyes sounds a little strange and radical to us. But as strange as it may seem, it apparently was not uncommon method of healing in that day, putting saliva on somebody's eyes to be able to enable them to see better. So Jesus asked the blind man, do you see anything? And his response is, well, kind of. I see these trees, but they look like men. Or I see men, but they look like trees. I'm not seeing clearly. So verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So Jesus miraculously gives sight to this blind man. We're living 2,000 years after this account. We're so much more technologically advanced and academically advanced and intellectually advanced. But we can't do this. We can't do what Jesus did with what? Nothing. He didn't have any technology. He didn't have any equipment. He didn't have any great medicines. He just touched the man and enabled him to see. And I don't think it's hard for us to see that Jesus is, it seems to me, to be drawing a line from what the blind man, the issue the blind man had and the issue that his disciples had. And in fact, the issue the Pharisees had. They couldn't see. And they couldn't see clearly, and it was going to take some time for them to be able to see clearly. Mark is, I think, the only author, the only gospel writer who includes this particular account of the blind man at Bethsaida. And some people suggest that Matthew and Luke were a little concerned about Mark's account here because Jesus healed a man in multiple stages. And they're like, well, did he not get it right the first time? Maybe he didn't want to get it right the first time. Maybe his point was to demonstrate that, particularly for the disciples, It takes a process of time, of being touched and being with Jesus, to be able to truly see clearly and to understand. And I wonder if Jesus is saying, in a sense, by his actions to the disciples, just as I've given sight to this blind man, I can give sight to you guys as well. We sometimes wish this process of being able to see, or this process of sanctification, would just happen in an instant. But it may take some time. Jesus may choose to do it in several stages. I think there's some application here to us. Earlier in Mark chapter 7, a couple weeks back, we looked at how Jesus, in chapter 7, verse 21, how Jesus, in a sense, gave us an MRI, an image of our hearts. He showed us who we really are at the level of our hearts. He showed us something that we wouldn't ever be able to see ourselves. He showed us something that we were blind to. And in this part of Mark 8, we see the blindness of the Pharisees, the blindness of the disciples. And probably many of us in this room would put ourselves in the category of the disciples. Some of you may be in the category of the Pharisees, but whatever the case, with the touch of Christ, he can enable us to see. He can enable you to see. And often the blindness that we have, like the Pharisees and like the disciples, is a blindness that we don't even recognize that we have. We don't see the things that Christ wants us to see. We fail to understand what he wants to teach us. And when we ought to be demonstrating faith and trust, we find ourselves struggling with unbelief or with apathy. And the only solution, there's only one solution. The blind man couldn't make himself see. The disciples can't make themselves see. We need Christ to touch us. He alone is the one who can pull away the scales and shine the light of the gospel into our hearts. I was thinking this week about Joseph and his brothers. As his brothers, at the end of the story there, his brothers are standing looking at Joseph, but they're clueless to who he is. They have no idea the identity of the person that they're looking at until Joseph reveals himself to them. And sometimes that can be the reality with us in Jesus. We can be standing there in the boat with him, and we look at him and we don't really understand what he is able to do. We don't understand who he is. We don't understand the bread that he is able to provide. We think we don't have enough bread, but he's able to give us what we need. Perhaps our situation is money. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough strength. We don't have enough courage. We don't have enough wisdom. And we get all anxious and worried, and we discuss this amongst ourselves. And we don't realize that Jesus is there, able to provide abundantly more than we ask for of whatever that thing might be. And yet we're like, well, I only have one loaf. He can do so much more than what we ask or imagine. So how then are we to engage with Christ? If we find ourselves there in the boat in that situation, we need to listen to what he says. We need to take to heart what he says. We need to engage with him. We need to believe that he can open our eyes. We need to ask him for faith to see. We need to ask him to enable us to see. Jesus referred to the hardness of the disciples' hearts. We need to repent, acknowledging that we do have, even as Christians, a measure of hardness in our hearts at times, and believe that he alone can soften us, that he can give us the compassion that he has for the crowds and for the lost. And then also in the same way that he'll have compassion on us to give us the sight that we need. And I mentioned before, and we'll close with this, at this stage, the disciples don't even know what they don't know. He hasn't told them about the cross yet. They're not on the same page in terms of the mission and purpose of Christ. That's what we're going to see next week. He's going to reveal to them that the crucifixion is coming. He's going to give them a knowledge that's greater than what they already have. And they will be again confronted with the question, who is Jesus and what he is doing? And am I willing to follow him as he goes to the cross? Am I willing to say, In the cross, be my glory ever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, and I pray that you would help us this morning to have a greater awareness and understanding of how similar we are to the disciples, or perhaps how similar we are to the Pharisees. Lord, we don't see the things that we need to see. We confess that we don't perceive. We don't understand. Lord, give us that understanding today. Give us an awareness of our own hearts and our proneness to wander. Give us, Lord, the faith to look to you and to see that you alone are the one who can enable us to see. And Lord, help us to understand that apart from you giving us sight, we are left under your wrath, under your judgment, and under your condemnation. We pray for eyes to see today. In Jesus' name, amen.